Spot is getting higher and higher. It's not that bad, it's just a little bad. Getting there. And I looked at my wife and I saw that there were a couple of grey hairs in her head. And I said, listen, if we ever want kids, it needs to happen right now. So we came to the point where we decided, listen, it is a desire for us to have children, and we better start going at it. I know I look 21, but I'm 30 years old. I can't help that God has blessed me to look this young. But I'm 30 years old. My wife is a tad bit older than me. She's 31, just a couple of months older than me. And we decided, listen, it's actually time. And we started praying about it, and we said, okay, God, we would love to have children. And we know that children, it's a miracle out of God's hand. If you start following these apps and seeing all of these things, literally, stuff happens. I won't go into the detail. That's a bit like, it's as PG, this sermon. Can't go into all the detail, but someone would have had this chat with you sometime in your life. The birds and the bees, they would have explained this. But after stuff happens, a physical human being gets born and develops inside a person, and out of a little thingy, a baby comes, and that develops into a human being. So we knew that this would be a miracle, and we were excited about it. We prayed about it, and we were like, God, this is not just us. We want to put this in your hands. We are trusting you that you would bring life from us. We are trusting you for a miracle. We are trusting you for a child. And then we came to the point of actually like trying to conceive. I know there's, I think, three married couples here. But we came to the point of saying, okay, cool, now we're gonna go for it. We really want a child. And then one day, we thought, okay, we think Carla is pregnant now. So we went to the doctor, and the doctor did a quick check. They did blood work, and then everything looked positive. But then what they do is they give you another few weeks, and then you actually go for a scan to confirm that there's a heartbeat, that it's not a false pregnancy or a base Schwangerschaft in Afrikaans, they call it. But they just want to make sure that there's an actual heartbeat. And you get so excited. You're like, we are going to hear an eight-week-old little baby. We're going to hear the heartbeat of something this small. We went to the doctor. We were quite excited. And I stood there. My heart was racing there. Because I'm like, if there's a heartbeat, then our lives have changed completely. And as we were standing there, the doctor did a scan. And she's looking at the screen. There's a screen in front of you. And she does this sonar scan with Carla. And as she checked, she looked at us and she said, congratulations, I think there might be two. And I said to her, might be or are? There's a big difference between the two. And she looked and she said, there are two, congrats. And that's how we found out that we were actually getting more than expected. We got more than we bargained for, and now we're expecting two little girls who are coming in a few months' time. In about 3 months, if everything goes well, we're expecting two little twin girls. So we're super excited about that. But here's the thing. When we found that out, my lovely wife, who's going to be at the next service, she's a planner, right? She likes to have things in order and likes to plan ahead. And so she wasn't expecting this. So as we walked out of the doctor's office, she looked quite composed. Everything looked okay. I thought she was still fine. And as we walked out, literally, if this is the door, the moment we walked through the door, the tears just started running down her face. And she started crying. And I had to hide my excitement, because I've always said I would love to have twins. And then she would rebuke me and say, don't say that, because Jesus is going to listen to you, and then I'm going to be angry with you. So I had to sort of keep it in and not be too excited. I'm like, oh, are you okay? Everything will be okay. And anyway, we got to that point. But we got more than we bargained for. We were happy about life, but we did not expect that much life. We were happy about growth, but we did not expect that much growth. And I think something similar is actually happening in the church at the moment. And even when that happened, we felt like it was a prophetic picture that God was giving us as a church. Last week, when I walked into church, into this meeting, church, we are the church, but into this meeting of the church together, we had to go to two services because we started getting a bunch of visitors. And last week, for the first time, we've been going for a year. We only had six normal services before COVID. And I was excited about life and the life of the church and the growth of the church. But last week when I walked in, I think there were almost as many new people as there were people who were part of the church here on a Sunday. Last week we had more visitors than we had in our first service a year ago. We had over 40 services visitors coming to the services last week, which is incredible. We had 8 people responding and saying they want to give their lives to Jesus. That's incredible. Just give God a round of applause for that. That's cool. That's what we hope for. We had so many people. We had about 100 people in this service. I know the rapture's taking place. It's a long weekend, so it doesn't look like it now. And we had about 70 people in the next service, where the previous week we had 40 less people. So we had so many new people coming. And I walked into that service, and as excited as I am, we definitely got more than we bargained for. I'm excited about growth, but I did not expect so much growth. But what do you do with it? What happens? I don't know where the church, this slide is up there. What do you do when a church grows? What do you do when it grows quicker than you expected it to grow? Because as much as this, it's an exciting thing, on the one hand, I was excited last week coming in, seeing all the new faces. But on the other hand, how do you say it? English people help me. Huh? On the other hand, which is American. On the other hand, is that how I say it? Okay, perfect. On the other hand, walking into church last week, as excited as I was, I felt like, I wouldn't do tears, but the sweat was dripping down. Because I was like, God, this is cool. But what do we do with all of these people? We're going to get to that later, but we don't just want people coming to the church and attending a service. That isn't our heart. It's never been our heart. It's not the type of church that we dream about. It's not the type of church that we see in the Bible. We want an authentic church. And I felt like, God, how do you handle getting so many new people in? What do we do? What do we actually do to still have it as a healthy, authentic church that we see in the Bible on the earth, even though it's growing a bit more quickly than I expected? And you know what the beautiful thing and the exciting thing is? That something similar and more happened in the Bible. This happened in the Bible times 1,000. It happened. And so the great thing is that we can actually find a solution in God's Word. And as I came to that point of saying, God, this is really exciting. What do we do? What do we do as a church? What do we keep in mind? How do we make it that this is still a healthy church and not just a growing church? I remembered, but wait, the Bible has the answer. Because the Bible did it really well. It happened in the Bible and they did it really well. So let me quickly tell you the story of how in the Bible they got more than they expected, more people than they expected. When Jesus left the earth and he went to heaven, he said, it's better for you that I go. How crazy is that? Who thinks it would be cool to walk with Jesus on the earth? I think it would be cool. Give Jesus a hug. How cool, eh? Stroke his beard. How cool. It sounds amazing, walking with Jesus on the earth. But Jesus said, it is better for you that I go, because I will send the Holy Spirit, I will send my helper. And the Holy Spirit is not just a mystical force, he's God with us, he's living with us. He said, I will send him. And then he said to the disciples, and you know what, I always thought that when the church started, the birth of the church, as we know it in the book of Acts, that there were thousands of people right in the beginning. But how interesting is it, that after Jesus' life on earth, there were only 120 disciples following him. How amazing is that? Imagine Billy Graham, thousands upon thousands of people that he led to the Lord. Imagine Reinhard Bonnke, thousands upon thousands, if not millions of people that he led to the Lord. Amazing. Jesus comes and he does it differently. At the end of his life, there are 120 faithful followers. Only 120. And that's, we are a bit more than 120. But listen to what God did with that 120. He said to them, I want you to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go wait in an upper room. In those days, the houses had a top part and a bottom part. And he said, I want you to wait in the top part of this house and just worship me, seek me, give yourself to me fully. I want you to do that. And as they were doing it, one day they were busy worshiping God, but they were actually doing that for a couple of days, just seeking God. And as they were seeking God, the Holy Spirit, for the first time, came upon that group, and it says it looked like tongues of fire that came upon them. The Holy Spirit descended on them, and they started speaking in different languages. That would have been weird to me. Everyone is speaking in a different language. It wasn't tongues like we know it, that we see later in the Bible. They were speaking human languages. So imagine this. One is speaking Arabic. One is speaking, I don't know, Afrikaans doesn't exist now, but I could see one of those guys speaking Afrikaans. Who the hell is goed? I can see it. They're speaking Afrikaans and speaking Xhosa. They're speaking Zulu and Sotho and whatever. They were speaking all of these different languages. Those languages didn't exist then, but just for the sake of the argument. Speaking all of these languages, and they were shouting. It wasn't like they were soft about it. These 120 people started shouting and praising God in different languages. And as they were doing that, people around them started hearing someone praising God in their own language. And they thought, how strange is this? This doesn't make sense. These people are Jews. They should speak Jewish. Hebrew. Sorry, guys. Studied theology a long time ago. They should speak Hebrew. Now we are hearing them praising God in our own languages. And they started gathering around this upper room, and people started wondering, like, what is going on here? There's a move of God, but we don't understand. These people are going crazy, and they see these, so I don't know what it looked like, but it must have been like, maybe tongues of fire physically, maybe just the presence of God that you can almost see on these people. But they were praising God in their own language. And as this happened, people started gathering, thousands of people around this room, saying, what the heck is going on here? These people are drunk. That's how it sounded like. And you know what? Sometimes when we come into church, we think, I don't want to be part of those weird churches. Like some of you feel about us when you come here. I don't want to be part of that set, that weird church. They speak in tongues and do weird things and shout. I'm more reserved. But anyway, when these people came to that place, they physically thought, they really thought that the people in there were drunk. And that's how they were going on. So sometimes when there's a move of God, guess what it looks like? Like drunk people. That's what it looked like. That's what the Bible says. And so they were looking at these people who looked drunk, and they went to them and said, how can you be drunk? It's so early in the morning. And one guy called Peter, he's an amazing guy. I hope this dormy doesn't care if I do this. He went to stand up in front of them. And he said, he starts his sermon. This is the first sermon in the church ever preached. And he starts it like this. These people are not drunk like you suppose. And then he went over and he started telling them about Jesus. And he said, you all have heard about Jesus of Nazareth. You think he's only a prophet. Let me tell you, he's not a prophet. He's not only a prophet. He is the Messiah that was sent to come and die for our sins. He is the one that we've heard about in the Bible and the Old Testament, that God would one day send a Savior to come and die on our behalf so that we could go to heaven and be free from our sin and stand justified before Him. This is the Jesus that you crucified, that a few days ago, 40 days ago, you put on the cross. That Jesus, the one that you crucified, has risen again. He's alive. We saw Him with our own eyes. He's alive. And He wants to save you. He wants to give you salvation. And as they stood up and did that, 3,000 people went, and they said the following. You can go to the first scripture. Now when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Like maybe some of you, even as I said that Jesus died for your sin. He died on the cross. We crucify Him by our sin, but He died for us. When you heard that, maybe it feels like there's a cutting to the heart. This is what happened to them. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And he starts by speaking about Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So the first thing that He did is He said, because this was the birth of the early church, and it says here that 3,000 people responded when they listened to Him. We think that going from 100 people to 160 people, and I feel like, how does this work? What are we going to do? They were 120 people. Then they went to 3,120 people. A couple of days after that, 5,000 people were added. 8,120 people, and after that it says innumerable numbers, were added to them. So the church started expanding, there was this move of God. But the first thing, the birth of the church, how it started, was Peter stood up and he spoke about Jesus. Jesus is our foundation. And as a church, as we're growing, if we move away from Jesus being the center of why we gather, we are missing it. We are not here for ice cream. I love it, the ice cream. It's not a bad thing. We are not here for ice cream. We are not here predominantly for friendships. We are not here for good worship music. I'm telling you, Godfrey did well tonight. Next week, the power might go off and we might have bad worship. Or someone might sing a false note. We really don't care about those things as much. It's not what we stand for. You are not here, supposed to be here for good preaching. Because I'm going to preach at 11 every now and then. It's going to be bad. We're going to have bad sermons. We are not about slick and eloquent preachers. That's not what we are as a church are about. It's not what we stand for. If we want to be like the early church, if we want to see what the early church saw, the thing that we need to contend for firstly is that we are here for Jesus. He is the reason we are gathering. We are the fellowship of the redeemed. And that's Christian needs for. We are the people who come together and live together because we've been bought by a price. And Jesus Christ, that's the first thing I want to speak about tonight. As we are a great church, I want to remind us as a church that Jesus needs to stay our foundation. We're not about smoke machines. We're not about eloquent things. We are about Jesus having the central place among us. We want to honor him. We want to follow him. We want to live for him. We want to see people getting to know him. He is the reason we are gathering, and he needs to stay the reason we are gathering. The moment we go away from that, then I think God will start lifting his hand from us. And we might look successful. We might get more and more and more people. But anyone can attract a crowd. So now I don't think it's that difficult growing a church. If you just do it slick, you have your three worship songs that sound like it's from a CD. You have your preacher doing a 10-15 minute message. People are going to come. But God won't be there in the same way that he is there if Jesus Christ is the center of what we're doing. We don't just want to be a big church. We want to be a church where Jesus Christ is at the center. And I want to start this way. I feel like maybe there are people tonight who don't know Jesus yet. You've heard about him. You might have, at some stage, followed him. But he hasn't come into your life and really changed your life like he can, like he changed my life, like he changed many of our lives. I want to say to you, if Jesus is our foundation, it's not enough if you just come and try and be like us. The way that you become part of a church is through Jesus Christ. If he's a foundation, is our foundation, then we will not try and make people look like Christians. We will bring people to Jesus, and he will change them. He will change them. There's this interesting game that Carla and them are playing at their school. It's called Atheist Among Us. I don't know if you've heard of the game Among Us. Anyone? Hands up. Right. Wow, I thought that was the first time I've heard about it. So let me tell you, for those of you who don't know, they do this. She's got a jar. This is like the game that they've figured out for their class. And in the jar, they've got a couple of character traits, like nice things, like honesty and humility. Give me another one. I'm struggling here.
Respect.
And then what they do is, Carla, when the kids aren't there, she gives one of those little papers. She gives it to one of the kids in the class. And that entire week, that child has to say, for instance, it's respect. They have to show respect to people, so that the kids in the class, but they're not allowed to say that I drew respect. And the idea is that the kids in the class must start showing, seeing that that this person is being respectful. And at the end of the week, they do a vote, and you need to say who in the class, without knowing, had the little respect card. And if you write, you get a little mama. You get a lakati, like a fizzle or something. And so they play this game. But you know what the thing is? Is I can have respect on the outside without having respect on the inside. I can put on a show for a while, but only a while. If that hasn't happened on me in the inside, then the outside is just a show. Then I can look like I'm respectful, I can act like I'm respectful, but something hasn't changed in me. And the same thing happens with Christianity. You can act like a Christian. You can act like Jesus. You can read the Bible and try and be like Him, be a good person. Come to church, look at the people around you, and think, I want to be more like these people. But you will never be if Jesus doesn't come into your life and He changes something on the inside. You can be like a Christian among us. But when we look around, I don't know who in here is a Christian. You don't know if I'm a Christian. It's a lot of faith. You don't know whether I'm a Christian. Because in this day and age, it is so easy to act Christian without being Christian. Act like Jesus without Jesus coming into your life, changing you, transforming you, and living from the inside out. And as a church, we want to have as our first foundation, as something to remember as we grow, because the early church had it. Keep this in the forefront of your mind. We are Jesus people. We're a people that firstly believe that you don't have to act like a Christian. We're not in the business of making good people. We're in the business of making God people. We want to see more and more people coming into a place where Jesus changes them because they realize that He is their Savior, that He died on the cross for them, and that they surrender their life to Him, and that He changes them from the inside out. I want to challenge you. If you are acting like a Christian, stop. Stop. Good people do not go to heaven. They don't. And you can be as good as you want, but unless Jesus is your cornerstone, unless Jesus has come into your life like He did in my life on the 2nd of March 2007, then you are sitting in a church, but you're not part of the church of God. It's a supernatural thing that God wants to do in you. So that's the first thing for us to remember, because the early church did. Jesus is our foundation. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to go on. We just read one portion of scripture tonight. I did verse 37 to verse 40. And we're going to do verse 41 and then the rest. Verse 41 goes on with this thing. And it says, so here's the story. We're going to read it now. Now all of these people come and they want to start the church as we know it. And the first thing that Peter does, the foundation of the church, is he says, if you want to be part of this thing, then Jesus needs to be your center. You need to repent, and you actually need to be baptized. And then the people are cut to the heart, and they say, yes, we want to do that. And the second thing, the thing that Peter moves over to, and we want to, as we're growing, as I feel out of my depth with what's going on here, this is a reminder for me. The second thing for us to keep in mind, I'm going to read to you this verse, and then I'll say it. So those who received His word were baptized. And they were added that day. Say it with me. Added that day.
Added that day.
Okay, one more time. 1, 2, 3.
Added that day.
They were added that day about 3,000 souls. The second thing that happened in the early church is people were added. If you are here tonight, and you might be a new person, I'm going to actually send this recording out to people who couldn't be here tonight, because I feel like we need to hear this as a church. We need to take cognizance of this. We do not just want attendance at the church. We want people who God has added to us. See, in Stellenbosch, there's this culture, a church-hopping culture. Have you seen it? It's a massive church-hopping culture, and I understand it. And I think people actually, so don't be offended with what I say now, but some of you and some people that I've met, when I speak to them, they say, I'm just church hopping a bit and then I'll decide. And I understand that. Sorry, I see some of you are looking at each other. I do apologize. Really, not really, okay. Sort of apologize, but not fully. But let's just speak about that for a minute. There is a measure to which, yes, when you come into a new town, you need to find your place. But you need to find your place. You need to come before God and not say, God, where can I go that's comfortable for me? But God, where are you adding me? Because what's comfortable and where God adds is not always going to be the same thing. You might go to a church and it might be lacquer, but that's not necessarily where God wants to add you. And as a church, our prayer, our desire, is that with all the new people coming, which is so exciting, I love it, and I'm really excited about that, but that God would add those who He has chosen to add to us. Because if you're just going to come here, and you come from another church, and in 2, 3, 4 months' time, you feel like, oh, this is boring, the messages aren't as good anymore, someone forgot to greet me at the door, or Godfrey sang a false note and that's just horrible, I can't take it anymore, I'm getting nightmares, and you leave the church, then I would rather say to you, maybe you weren't added yet. Maybe you just came because of comfort. And being part of a church should not be for your comfort, it should be where God adds you, and where He adds you, He's going to stretch you. And when He stretches you, you are going to grow and you are going to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an exciting thing. So how do we become part of the church? Because it's a question many people ask. How are we added to a church? Well, firstly, the Bible says to us that these people became part of the church because they received the word and they were baptized. Let's just pause there for a moment. I think there are some people here who feel like they want to be part of the church. The first biblical way that God adds you to church, to the church, maybe not just the church at large, is first you accept the word, you accept the good news of Jesus, and you say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Bible says in Romans 10, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your mouth, and you confess with your mouth. It's that. That's the first thing that happened. They believed the message of Jesus in their hearts. They confessed it with their mouth. The second thing that happened is they got baptized in that order. Not baptized and then received the word in that order. So I want to say to you, if you want to come into the kingdom of God, come into church, as we are growing into a church, we are going to challenge you and we're going to say, hey man, firstly, we want you to make right with Jesus. We're going to be on your case because the best decision that you can make in your life, the most important decision in your life, will be whether you are going to fully follow Jesus. Not half-heartedly. Fully follow Jesus. And as part of following Jesus, we're going to press you and say, we see this thing in the Bible called baptism. Get baptized. Get dunked under the water. It's a beautiful thing. Because what baptism is it signifies on the outside what happened on the inside. See, what happens on the inside of you when you get saved is you die to your old life and you get resurrected into a new life. You die to your sin and you come alive to Jesus. So you die and you live. And with baptism, what we show into the world is we, as we go under the water, we show the world, I'm dying to my old life. I've died to my old life. Come world, come and look. And I'm being raised as a new person. Come and see on the outside what Jesus did on the inside of me. And the interesting thing is, it says that those who were baptized were added to the church that day. So there's a sense in which when you get baptized firstly into Jesus and secondly into the family that baptizes you. It's a beautiful thing. There is this coming together as a family where we look, where we come together and we celebrate your baptism. It's a beautiful thing. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, we're going to do a foundations course soon. We'll speak about this. And then we are going to pull some people through the water. It's going to be magnificent. I can't wait. And then I want to ask you, and I did speak about this now, but really pray about whether God is adding you here. Pray about it, because we want people who God is adding. Finally, third point. I think if people are added by God was the second point. The third point is Sunday is not the main event. When you looked at the early church, Sunday is what it was there, yes. But it, like, go read the Bible and you tell me how much emphasis there is on a Sunday. Not much. The emphasis was not on a Sunday, but it was on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday living for God, not only on a Sunday living for God. And let it be known today that we are not a Sunday church. We never want to be a church where Sundays is all that matters, and you can come on a Sunday and go and live two separate lives. That's not the type of church that we want to be, because it's not the type of church that we see in the Bible. It really isn't. I remember my wife, when she came to Stellenbosch, she was part of a church here, and she was a bit lukewarm in her Christianity. And she would tell the story. There was a kaerplek. What is that in English? Like a club type of thing. And she's always she's been a good person. Like, her parents are very respectful people. She would never like drink in these places, but she is a bit of a she's like a palm. She loves the party life. She's an exuberant personality when she's around people. So she would go to this place called Tollies. It was a place in Stellenbosch. It's a bad name, I know. I said it in church, and I do apologize. She went to this place, and she would dance. She would only drink water because she was so stingy. She didn't want to buy anything else. She would only drink water. But she would dance, and she would be like going crazy. And then on a Sunday, she would go to church. And she said the thing that boggled her mind was that when she got to church, she saw everyone there that she saw the previous evening at that place, of which the name shall not name the church again. And it really bothered her. But you know what? It's a trap that we can, as the church grows, it's a trap that we can easily fall into, where people come on a Sunday and they live one way on a Sunday, but they live a different way during the week. And it's a trap that we have to avoid, because in the early church, they lived like this every single day. Listen to this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Say they. It was a together. They lived together. I'm going to highlight all the words that speaks about this togetherness that they experienced. Because they weren't into like, I'm doing my thing on a Sunday and you do your thing. It was a together coming and living together more than just a Sunday. To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Say fellowship.
Fellowship.
Fellowship means being together. We feel like it. Community, being together is important. And you won't get that on a Sunday only. We want to go, we meet every Wednesday evening, but we wanted to go even further than Wednesday evenings, where we have true fellowship. The breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. Say every soul.
Every soul.
And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. Say together. And had all things in common. So all things in common. Last one.
All things in common.
You start to get the picture. It wasn't like I'm coming to church. It was like we are living together. That's what happened. It's not a Sunday thing. It's a together life thing. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, this early church, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. How amazing is that? Church isn't just this building, it's when we live together in each other's homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Again, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Guys, Jesus Christ, as we grow, as we get more people, let Jesus Christ be our cornerstone. Not a good vibe. Let's see salvations. Let's see people growing. Let's see people not wavering like to other things and making other things the center of their lives. Jesus is the center of our lives. Okay. That's the first thing. Let that be known. The second thing, now I'm confusing myself here. As we grow, let's make sure that we are not just people that gather and it's fun and I'm here for 2 months and I'm there for 2 months and I'm in another church for 6 months. Let us really trust for the people who God is adding to us. Let that be our prayer. God, who are you adding to us? If you're new with us, God, are you adding me here? Because I want to give myself if I'm added here. And thirdly, let us be a church that live for far more than just Sundays. Let Sunday not be the main event, but let our lives together, let that be the main event. Let's stand.